The scripture reading for today is from the book of 1 John, chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. Love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The man who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of the Lord.
1 John, the book of love, isn't it? Love, love, love. Love is all you need, sang the Beatles. And, you know, there's so many different things that the world talks about when it comes to love. The love of food, the love of money, the love of people, the love of each other, the love of someone towards us. Love makes the world go round. Love, love, love. Love is a wonderful thing. Well, love is a commodity that drives away loneliness, heals a broken heart, restores relationships, gives courage and strength. It covers a multitude of sins, will cause two people to decide the only way forward is doing life together, can make parents blind to their children's failings, and even makes that world go round. That's love, brothers and sisters. Love as a commodity. However, love is not a commodity. Love can never be a commodity. Sadly, people use love to trade, bargain, and more. And you can't. Love is a verb. It's an act of giving. It's a giving form of giving from one to another. In its most pure form, it's without conditions, and it's free, and it's a free choice that's given to you, or that you give to someone else. You can't buy it, you can't steal it, you can't hock it, you can't shop for it. You can crave it, but you might not get it. But the gift of love is what the world needs more than anything else today. God gives transformational love as a gift to each one of us. Transformation of our lives is not demanded by God. No, no. It's offered. It's offered to all of us in a profound form of love. To become a Christian and not have one iota of change in your life is actually standing in the face of the scriptures. For to fall in love with God, to follow his way, to become a Christian, to take on the teachings of Jesus Christ, will make you engage that profound love ever so deeply. It'll challenge racism. It'll challenge attitudes of your heart. It'll change your attitudes of how you deal with people and when you stop your car to help people. It'll challenge you in so many different ways, shapes, or forms when you engage it. But it is a freedom of choice. Our rejections, fears, resistance of God can limit how fast transformation takes place in our lives, even when we become a Christian, and some Christians resist that transforming love so often. I know personally of that transformational love based on the power of God and His blessed work in me and in you as well. And we must begin by welcoming God's good work in us through the Holy Spirit. Folks, this is the most profound thing. Love is a gift from God given to us that He then says, now that I'm planting my love in your heart, I want you to go and give it to others. A gift is always a gift. Even if the recipient does not want to engage it, open it, or even know what it is. And love is a gift. Do you know, God can give His love to all of humanity, but some people don't want to open it or engage it. They don't even want to know what it is. That's just the way it is. You can give your love to someone, but they might not want it. You can give a gift to someone, they might not want it. I've given gifts to our kids and under the tree, and they're not interested in it because there are other better gifts that they've opened first, and they're now no longer interested in what could possibly be under the tree because it doesn't take the shape or form that they think would be good. Transformational love. Knowing God's transforming truths sets us free from all the lies of this world that have held us captive in our lives of sin, failure, and frustration. In order for God's truth to make a difference in our lives, they must be internalized and exercised by faith. That you just need to put them in there and work with them. The basic truth is, we are loved by God, you and me. You and me, that's it. We're loved by God. Do you know and believe that God loves you personally? Do you know that? I mean, some people go, oh yeah, Nick, I know. No. Do you really know that if everything else failed in this world, God loves you. The creator of the world loves you. And not with a love that has conditions attached, but with a pure love without conditions. He just loves you. And do you dare to believe that this could actually be true? And I get it. Maybe past experiences of the institution of the church or other Christians has jaded your view and you go, surely not, Nick. God, maybe there's no God even. I want to challenge the notion. I stand in the face of the institutional church that's abusive. I stand in the face of the institutional church that teaches misogynism, or teaches inequality, or teaches that adults are even more important than children. I stand in the face of that. I stand in the face of an institution that puts its protection of its good name over and above the compassion of humanity. Unfortunately, the other thing is, so that's the institutional church. I do like the institutional church for the accountability it holds me to now. Oh yeah. Don't get me wrong, I sometimes have struggled with the institutional church, but I also celebrate it because there is now more accountability to who I am as a ministering call than there has ever been before. And I celebrate that. Maybe Christians jaded you. Maybe it's me. Maybe I've jaded you. I know that might be strange for you to sit there and go, oh, no, it's not you, Nick. But here's the thing. I'm a broken man, warring with sin in my life as God wars with sin in my life. And I sometimes get it wrong. I sometimes get it right, but I sometimes get it wrong. And I know I hurt people. I hurt people by my actions and my words and my deeds. Now, when I recognize this, on the whole, I come and say sorry. But that doesn't always take place. You know, I wrestled with pride in my earlier life. I wrestled with pride. I refused to say sorry to people. I refused to say I got it wrong. I used to think, well, that's their own bad luck. And I called myself a Christian. Unfortunately, we wrestle with sin in our lives, and sin is what God is at war against. God's not at war with us. No, God's at war with sin in our lives. And we too need to fight the battle against sin in our lives, because it will try and drag us away from God wherever it can. It'll try and give God a bad name, but God's Holy Spirit is much more powerful. In fact, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ conquers sin. We just sometimes don't claim that in our lives. Do you know Max Licato? He wrote a book called The Gentle Thunder. And in it he wrote, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If you had a wallet, your photo would be in it. And he sends you flowers every spring, and he sends you a sunrise every morning. And whenever you want to talk, he'll listen. He's just there. He can live anywhere in the universe, God can. But here's where he chose. Your heart. Face it, friend, he's just crazy about you. That is one of the most beautiful statements about God that I've ever heard. You know, the Old Testament in Psalm 103 verse 8 says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. Abounding in love. Oh, Psalm 17 says, show the wonders of your great love, you who save by your right hand those who take refuge in you from their foes. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. I find it funny that the Bible says I'm the apple of his eye. I mean, really? But anyway, hide me in the shadow of your wings. There are times when God will just cover me. Cover me with his love when things around me are stormy. Zephaniah. Hey, there's a strange place to be reading. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. That just gives me the image of a loving parent who, when you're a child and it's a stormy night outside or something's not right, they come into your room and they sing you the lullabies that sing you to sleep. And they're just there with their presence. They rejoice over you. Even when things don't seem rejoiceable, they rejoice over you. How wonderful is all of that, brothers and sisters? God is abounding in love. He takes such great delight in each one of us. He quiets us with his love and he rejoices over us with singing. Praise God that he loves us like that, amen. Praise the God that he loves us just like that. In Luke 15, I think... See, that's the Old Testament. Now let's jump to the New Testament with a bit of love. Because the passage today is a passage of love, but let's just look at a couple of other things. And I love Luke 15. It's got these three parables in it. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Calling all from the outcasts to the loved ones to come home, to be found, to go out searching for it. The lost sheep, where 99 are getting it right and one's gone wandering off. But the shepherd says, hey, I still love that one. I've got to go get that one. And then the lost coin, just searching everywhere and everywhere. And then the lost son who says, you know, stick it up your wahoosie fam, I'm off, I'm taking my money and I'll squander it. And then he comes back just to even be a servant in the father's house. But you know what gets me about this? There's always, at the end of each one, there's a party. There's a celebration. There's a celebration when they find the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. See, God's profound love is amazing for each one of us. In John 1 John 4, it says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. The atoning sacrifice, the one who would take away the sin of the world. Amen. Chesterton, G.K. Chesterton, he was an English apologist in the earliest 20th century, and he wrote, all people matter, you matter, I matter. The hardest thing in theology is to actually believe it. The hardest thing in theology. So when we get all caught up in the words of the theologians and everything, the hardest thing to believe is actually that God thinks that you and I both matter. And why do we matter? Well, we matter because he loves us and he wants his love to go through us. I've heard it said that God's love is so wide, it's wide enough to encompass everyone in the whole world, even you and me, no matter how far we think we may have gone or how bad we think our sins are. His love is so long, it's eternal, it never ending, it's long suffering and it's patient. Oh, it's long suffering. He called me to be a minister. Yep. God is putting up, he's in for the long haul with me. And I'm praising God about that one. His love is so high. It's the best. It's the highest of all. In fact, it's perfection at its best. And God's love is so low. It's so absolutely solid and real. It reaches to the deepest parts of our being, and it is the foundation. It is the firmest of foundations for our lives. When we truly know God's love, you know, we can love God and love ourselves as God loves us. We can love others even when, and we can even love our enemies with God's love. And when we truly know God's love, we can tell others about God's love and its profound impact upon our lives. The gospel, the good news, spread through God's love in us. Well, you know, in this passage, 1 John 4, if we move on to 16 to 18 verses, God's love, whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on that final day. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Oh, hold on. That passage is saying that God doesn't want to punish the world, and he doesn't. You know, when I was growing up in the 70s and 80s, the paradigm that was used by the church to convince you to become a Christian was fear. It was called turn or burn. Turn over to Christ or burn in hell. Fear. The Bible actually talks more about God's love and the love of God drawing people back to him than the fear of God and the fear of damnation and hell. God didn't come to condemn the world, but that they would have life through him. Perfect love drives out fear, amen. Perfect love. Christmas is all about love. You think about it, it's all about love. Because we can't have Easter without Christmas. And we can't have Christmas without Easter. Because Jesus means nothing without both of them. Love, however, sometimes gets a bad rap. It does. Because love lets us down. Love hurts. Love stinks. Love is a battlefield. True, when the brokenness of our lives mixes with love, it gets perverted, and so it can hurt people. It can even cause fear. Yep. You think about it. When love... I've never met a couple on their wedding day who said, I don't want to speak politely to you for the rest of my life. Or I don't really want to share my life with you anymore. I've never met a couple on their wedding day. They're deeply in love with each other. But you got to work on love too, just as we work in our relationship with God. See, God is at war, just not with you. The war God is having is with sin. And now, folks, the good news is we live on the other side of the cross, where sin has been defeated by Jesus' death and resurrection. Amen. How beautiful. What's God's greatest weapon against sin in the world today? Love. His love poured out through Jesus Christ. See, love is a verb, and we've got to live this verb. And this means it accepts, it drives out fears, it removes loneliness, it puts purpose in our lives, it gives us life, it engages God, transforms our lives and the community around us, and all for the better, because this is love. See, the world needs love. And the world needs love in you and me. To be given, to be shared. So maybe this Christmas, may God's profoundly beautiful and filling love flow down on each one of you and fill the innermost places of your lives with the knowledge of this great love. May it sustain you, uplift you, revive and renew you. May it complete you in all of its fullness. And then, may you give love generously to all. Amen.